So, chapter 12, as we've come so far through this, he starts out, this is really the application for all the chapters that have come before, as he's brought the arguments, as he's brought the disputings and just the reasonings, just showing us all of our need. He brings us to a place of then applying it to our lives. And so he reaches out to this church and he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, so speaking to the church, speaking to our hearts, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies or yield your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not a have to do it, but we get to do this, that we get to yield our bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember, he's no longer wanting those animal sacrifices. They don't satisfy. They never did satisfy. They were just there as a means of people just seeing God's work. But he always looks at our hearts. He always looks at our ways and just desires for us to grow in who he is. And so because of all the arguments, because of the things that he's spoken of before, he says it at the end of all this, yield yourself to the workings of God. And really for us, that comes to a place of just meaning so much to us that we don't have to yield ourselves to desires or to laws and rules and regulations, but we desire to yield them to a living God, a God who loves us and who's given himself for us. And the best thing for us to do is not have to do it, but we get to yield. The choice is still there. As he comes all this way, he still presents it as a choice that we get to yield ourselves to him as a living sacrifice. That it's not an extraordinary service. It's just a reasonable thing that we would do. It's just the normal, everyday Christian event that would take place would be that we would yield ourselves to God. The Lord really brought it to light. I was on my way home from seeing somebody this afternoon, and on my way home, this car right next to me decided that my lane was his lane. He didn't hear me beep. Continuous beep. Didn't even look over. Just, and thank you, Lord, that there was a ramp right next to me. I got to go up on the ramp and slow down so I could get back into traffic. But it was just, okay, Lord, here's my heart again. Just protect them for whatever's going on in their lives, that they just are oblivious to everything around them. And boy, you just thank you, Lord, that you're an ever-present help. Because I had no clue he was going to do that. All of a sudden, I just happened to look over, and this car was coming closer and closer. And go, boy, it's coming real close. And then all of a sudden, he's over the line. It's just, okay. So we know it's not because we're good drivers. It's just because we got a God that takes care of us. So why wouldn't I want to yield myself to a good God that would take care of me in the midst of all that? And just, oh, Lord, you bring things to light. You bring things just to that application that just shows us in these day-to-day events that show us why we want to do it and how we want to do it and why we want to do it. Because we've got a God that loves us, because we've got a God that takes care of us, and we've got a God that's made a way for us. So, Lord, please help my heart to yield and not to act like the rest of the world, but to act like you. And just, oh, as you come to these things, as Paul reaches out to the church there, he hasn't even seen them yet. He hasn't met them yet. He's going to, but he's writing to them. But inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these things in the troubles that they were going through, in the things, the events that were happening in their lives. Remember, they're in Rome. The Caesars are there. It's anti-Christian. It's anti-everything except liberalism. And just going through but he says, in the midst of your afflictions, in the midst of the hardness of where you are, just let yourself go and let God be God and let him take care of you in spite of the things that are happening. And he comes and he says, I beseech you. So it isn't just, I ask you, he's almost at that point of begging them to have this in their lives. As he realizes the hardness, where it's harder, it becomes then harder to yield. It becomes harder then to give yourself over. But he says, I beseech you, I beg you that you would do this. You don't have to have an excuse not to. You have to have an excuse to. And the excuse we have to is, Lord, you love me. And so, Lord, may I do this. And boy, when we can get to that place, our maturity in the walk, in our walk with the Lord has grown. And we're coming to a place in our walk where it's not, this is what I need to do because I see it in the Word. This is something that I do because I've got a God that loves me. And boy, as we come there, as we come to those places, then the worship just pours out of you. The praise comes out. The prayers come out. The worship comes. And you just sit before him in awe of who he is and what he can do. And it's just so amazing as we see God work, as we hear of the things that he does for people and ministers to them in such special ways that we realize he's a God that sees everything. He's a God that loves us. He's a God that's made a way for us. And why wouldn't we want to yield ourselves to him? Because if we don't yield to him, we're yielding to something else, and that's to the ways of the world. And we don't want to have those ways. The church has picked up too many of those ways already. And we need to just get back to the basics of just knowing who he is and just having him be our answer for everything instead of our thinking in our logical minds putting things together so that we can have those things come to pass. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. It's only by the mercy of God that we're able to do this, that we would yield ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world or to this age is really what the meaning of that word world is in this sentence. Don't be conformed to this age, the way that they're doing things, the way that they are, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let your mind be renewed. Don't conform yourself to the ways of Christianity that we see today. Instead, conform ourselves to the way that God says it should be. Because his ways are always best. They're tried and true. They're proven over and over. And we want to have that. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed. Be completely metamorphosized. Be changed over completely from what we were to what he wants us to be. And we go, well, Lord, I don't know what you want me to be. Well, we will as we follow his word, as we trust his word, and as we walk in the ways of his word. The world says, well, you show me and I'll believe it. God says, you believe it and I'll show you. It's so completely opposite. Lord, I trust your word. Show it to me to be what it says it's going to be. And as he does that, it just confirms our faith. It shows us that our faith is real and true, and it's not based on fiction. It's based on something that's real and true. And what's real and true is our God who loves us. So be transformed into what he has for us. Transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove or test or just see that which is good and acceptable in that perfect will of God, that perfect place that he has for us. That we wouldn't be conformed to the things that are going on in the world, the hatred, the anger, the bitterness, even in the churches, but we'd be transformed beyond that. Because remember, Jesus came, and he came to the church that was here, the church that should have had this going on, and they were so completely against him that he had to start with a whole different group of men and bring salvation to them to show the church what was real. And I think for you and I in the days that we're in, that we need to be those lights in the world that can show the church and the world what a relationship with Jesus is supposed to be. Because so much of the church acts so much like the world. And it's so hard to watch. It's so hard to see. And here's Jesus saying, I want you to be transformed so that you can show the world what a walk with me looks like. But to do that, we have to walk with him. It's an everyday event. It's an everyday thing that happens. It's an every moment event that goes on in our lives that we need to be before our God, just seeking him and searching out the words and just knowing his truth. And you don't believe me for it. You believe the word. You believe what he says. And you look to him. For I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Evidently, the church that's around us now is the same church that was there then. amazing. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, he says this. He says, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God gives the increase. It's God that does the work. It's God that does all of the preliminary things. It's God that does everything. Even salvation belongs to God. We don't save anybody. Salvation comes from God alone. And as we look, we realize that because of all the things that he's gone through in the previous 11 chapters, that we have to realize that we can't think highly of ourselves at all. Because there's only one that's good, and that's God. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This sensible appraisal of who we are and what we are comes from God. That's why Scripture later on tells us to examine ourselves, to look at ourselves just to see where we are and what's going on in our lives. That appraisal of the things that are going on. And Lord, am I getting too haughty in my faith? Am I getting too haughty in my walk with you? Am I thinking I'm arriving in doing something? Am I thinking that I'm doing okay because I'm a Christian now, I'm born again, I'm walking with you, and I'm in a Bible-teaching church, and I'm listening to Christian radio, and I'm doing okay, and the rest of the world just stinks. But you and I came from that world. We were just like it. And the only reason we're in this place that we're in now is because God brought us here. It isn't because we did it. It's because he did it. And so we can't think highly of ourselves because we did absolutely nothing. God, it's you that's done everything. For as we have many members in one body and all the members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. We're in this together. We're in here as a group. That's one of the reasons he tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to see the different gifts, to see the different uses that God has for his people, that we're all part of this body, that we all have that one direction that we're going in. We have one Lord, one Master, one Savior. And so as we look at it, we realize that God loves us all. He has different ways for us. He does different things in our lives, but we're in this body together and we're growing in this, and we see Jesus as we see each other. You guys come in here and you think, I'm going to give you everything, but I look at you and I see the gifts that God has given you, and it just amazes me. Not because he's given you gifts, but because you're using them. And it's so different from how he works with me. And it's just so sweet to see that God is working and you're growing and you're walking and you're still standing, even the days that we're in. And that's such a wonderful thing to see. It's such an encouragement that the body of Christ is still here. The body of Christ is still growing. The body of Christ is still worshiping our King. And that's so encouraging because we need those encouragements at times because the world is getting so bad. But God hasn't left us. I was listening this morning and they were talking about Christmas in different countries. They were talking about Christmas in Ethiopia for the Christians that are there. Instantly got put to shame because the Christians in Ethiopia get up at 4 o'clock in the morning on Christmas morning and they go to church for 3 hours. And then they start their Christmas celebration. Just like, okay. It didn't make it so far. That's not good. But just to see how God works differently, but just to encourage the body that's there and to strengthen them to stand in the days and the places that they're in. And we're not all the same, and that's all right. That's good, because we don't all want to look the same. But just to see how God works so differently in each group, but brings them to faith, brings them to a place of walking with Him. And that's just so sweet. And Paul hasn't been to Rome yet, but he knows the Christians that are there. He's heard the reports. He's heard the things that are going on. And he prays for them. And he realizes that they have different circumstances, that they have different fears that are there. But the same God is over them that's over him. And he just rejoices in it to see that God is working in all over the world. He said you have gifts that are different according to the grace that's given us. So again, it isn't because the church did anything. It was the grace that God poured out upon them. So then we have to look and go, okay, Lord, if it's my reasonable service to serve you, to be holy and acceptable and to yield myself to you, I need to know this grace. Because God, this natural man, wants to rise up and wants to be something. This natural man wants to be the loudest, wants to be the most noticeable, wants to be the one in the forefront, wants to be the one that's doing all this stuff. Lord, you need to show me who I am in you. I need to know that grace that you would pour out to save me. And we all have these different gifts. And we see how the different parts of the body use those gifts. We have our Pentecostal brothers and sisters that use the gift of tongues and interpretations more than any of the other churches. We have others that have teaching. We have others that have service. And yet they're all doing that according to the grace that was poured out to them by God who's given it to them. Doesn't mean they're any less. Doesn't mean they're any more. All it means is, Lord, this is where you've put me. This is the place that I'm in. And this is what I believe is to be true. Lord, I need to know that grace so that I can stand in it and walk in it through it all of my days. As I see those different gifts, that I don't get jealous for them, that I don't want them. I just want the ones that you have for me. And sometimes that's hard to settle in. Well, Lord, I want that gift. How come you gave it to them? They aren't tall enough to have a gift like that. They're too short. Come on. They can't do that. And yet God gives those gifts and then pours them out on the most unsuspecting people, you and I. And why would God give us gifts to start with when he knows that we taint them, that sometimes we abuse them, sometimes we misuse them, and yet he still pours them out in spite of that and ministers to us by grace? Oh, Lord, I need to know that grace more and more. I don't need to know how to speak in tongues better. I need to know grace. I don't need to know how to minister better. I need to know grace. So that grace comes through the ministry, so that they see you. And he goes through this with the body here, and certainly it ties into Corinthians, and we'll get there eventually and go through that. But having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, giving ourselves to it in the service of it. And really, in all of these gifts, isn't that what we do? We yield ourselves as a living sacrifice to those gifts that God wants to give us. Oh, we see the grace. We see his working. And then we want to give ourselves to the gifts that he gives us to really prepare ourselves and to dig in to what God has for us in the midst of using those gifts. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do so with simplicity, not with arrogance, but with simplicity, to do it simply, so even the youngest of believers can understand what that gift is and what it's there for. And it's interesting, as he goes through, he talks about the grace, and then he talks about all the gifts that are there. And again, in Corinthians, we see the other gifts that are listed, But as he brings this out, he brings out that it's always other-centered, that all the gifts are always there for others, that they aren't there for ourselves. Ugh. And especially for the church, exhortation seems to be such a big thing, such a big gift that God wants to give. He wants to exhort the church, to keep the church exhorted, to keep the church moving forward instead of stalling. Do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, do it with diligence. He that shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Did you ever think of that? It just hit me again today as I was going over this. He that shows mercy, you do it with cheerfulness. Well, why wouldn't you? Did you ever see somebody that was grumpy trying to give you mercy? I want to give you mercy. Will you just be quiet and shut up and let me give you mercy? Who wants that kind of mercy? It's amazing that he even has to spell it out for us. It just shows how much the natural man gets in the way and how much God has to show us every single step, every single way. Because we in the natural state think, well, if it's repeated long enough, then we've got it. We've got to hold on it and we can add to it and we can multiply it. And God goes, I have to show you even the basics of steps. What do you mean you got it? You don't have anything. That's why we continue to read the Word. We continue to exhort everybody to be in the Word every day because it's that important for us to keep going over the basics, to keep going over the things that are there, because God keeps adding too. But he has to add to the foundation, and we need to know that foundation. He that exhorts in exhortation, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. But we do those things like it says in Colossians, right? Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Don't do it because you will get seen. You do it for the Lord. Whatever we're doing is supposed to be done for him, not for us, and not for our benefit, but for his glory. And boy, sometimes that's hard because it means we have to die and get out of the way. And I think the Lord gives us those gifts that'll help us to die and get out of the way. And sometimes we don't even want to know the gifts because we don't want to die to the way that we are. I don't want to use that gift. I just want to sit back and be comfortable and go home to Jesus. And he'll let us. But the better thing is that we would use it and die to self and let him have glory. And so he goes on in verse 9. And he says, let love, this agape love. And so from now we're going to see some actions that come into place from verse 7 through verse 13. We see the actions that are going on. And then we'll see some reactions to those things. But he goes on here in verse 9 and he says, let love or allow love to be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy is really the meaning of the word. Don't let it be hypocritical. Don't let your love have any hypocrisy in it. And then you have to stop and search, well, Lord, what kind of love do I show? What kind of love do I have? Do I love just so I can get something out of it? Or do I love because you've commanded me to love? And I love just because I want to be like you. Oh. Let love be without dissimulation or without hypocrisy. Abhor or hate that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. It's amazing, too, that as you look at this, he says cleave to that which is good. Remember back in Genesis with Adam and Eve, he told them to cleave to each other. Forsake father and mother. Cleave to each other. So he must think that marriage is good. Cleave to that which is good. If it's used in the right way, if it's going in the right direction, it is very good. Because with man, that was the only place in all of creation that he didn't say it was just good. He said it was very good. And it's very good for us to have love in the midst of our marriages because that's good. And it shows the world a representation of God and his wife, of Jesus and his bride, and what we're supposed to look like. Cleave to that which is good. It doesn't mean just look at it and nod your head in agreement with it, but it means to grab a hold of it and separate yourself from everything else and grab a hold of that. That love of Jesus that's above every other kind of love. And we have so many kinds of love. I love food. It has nothing to do with love of God. Love food. Love donuts. Love pizza. Love football. Love all these things. But the love that he's talking about here is this self-sacrificing kind of love. He says, cleave to that. Grab a hold of it and cleave to it. Just glue yourself to it. Because as you do and you have that example with you all the time, it's going to come out of you. It's not going to be something that you just talk about here and there. It's going to be something that you talk about all the time. My love for the Lord, his love for me, and what he's done in my life. So cleave to that which is good. He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Here's another kind of love, this brotherly love that is there in the sense of Christian brothers and sisters being encouragers, being strengtheners for each other. It says this in Philippians 2, verse 3. Maybe it says it in here. Don't you hate it when all your bookmarks go away? Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem himself other better than themselves. So that's the kind of love that he wants us to show. But he did that up above, didn't he? When he said not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. The same thing carries all the way through the chapter, and then all the way through the book, and then all the way through another book, all the way through God's book. Ugh. Be kindly affectioned, drawn to and coming alongside of one another in brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. And isn't that hard to do sometimes, preferring somebody over yourself? Even if they don't know how to do the things that you know how to do, you prefer them. You give them the place of honor over yourself. Oh, because it's a self-sacrificing kind of love, and it's a putting others in a better place than yourself, that place of honor. Because what place does Jesus put us in? That place of being his bride, us who were his enemies before we came to salvation, he now calls friend. And he honors us and puts us in a place of honor. As we go to weddings, you know, everybody looks at the bride to see how beautifully she's decked out, to see how beautiful she is, to see her hair, to see all those things. The groom is just kind of there to look like he does. But the bride, the attention goes to the bride. Who's the bride of Christ? We are. And what does he do? He puts us in a place of honor, a place that we don't deserve, but a place he gives us because of his love for us. And he says, I want you to take that love that I give to you and to bring it to others, to put each other in that place of honor rather than yourself. Because it gets our eyes off of us and gets our eyes on everybody else. And boy, do we need that, don't we? We don't need to have our eyes on ourselves, because who's our favorite subject? Me. Let me tell you about me. He goes, I know about you. I saved you, remember? I want something else. I want you to have a different place. I want you to have a different vocabulary. It's not about me. As you go through Scripture, it's interesting, even in the Psalms, especially in the Psalms, you look at some of those Psalms, and what are they about? I, me, my, what's happened to me, what's going on with me. And halfway through the psalm, you see him change over as the Lord meets with him. And it goes, God, Jesus, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. The focus turns. As you go into those places where you see people talking about themselves in Scripture, you know that they're in a bad place because their focus is not in the right place. It's on themselves and not on who he is. And whenever we get to, I know none of you would ever do that, but if you ever happen to go to yourself and start whining and complaining about what you don't have and what you need and what you want and what God's not given you, you realize I, me, mys have come in and they're affecting you. And that's just a work of the enemy, just to draw you away from God's glory, to draw you away from the love that he has for you and the love that he wants you to give to everybody else. Because we're a body and we're here to minister to each other. We're here to help each other. Because the body has to work together to function rightly. I mean, at our age, our knees have a mind of their own, don't they? Because your body wants to go one way and your knees go another way. Usually down, or our backs, right, Frank? Yep. Our bodies want to do something, and our backs and our knees, everything else says, oh, no, no, no. And then we start seeing a little bit more. I think at our age, we get to see that a little bit more of how much the body is necessary to work together. Because it takes a lot longer to get up than it used to, doesn't it? And it takes the whole body to get there. When you're kids, you just kind of jump and you're up. And you think, what's the big deal? I'm going to do this every day of my life. No, you're not. You're going to hit that age where things just don't go. But the body working together just to get us to move together. And I've seen so much since COVID. COVID has been good for a couple of things. And one of them is it just has really wakened the church up to realize that things are close and to how quickly the world can fall into a place of having a one-world ruler, a one-world government, a one-world economy. We're drawing close in so many ways. Crypto coins and digital coins are so big right now that many of the banks, the bigger banks, are all ready to go into it. And you know what happens if that happens? Your money is worthless. You got nothing. Then it's all environmentally based, and your whole living is based on what you do and how you do it, and if you do it the way that they want you to. I thought it was so funny in the paper the other day, they had a picture of Kamala Harris and with her husband. And it was a cute picture. She's just sitting there looking adorably at him. But right behind him is a gas stove. And this is right after Mr. Biden had said he wants to get rid of all the gas stoves. So amazing that we're so quick to pick up on those things and to run with them and go with them. But the church is different. The body of Christ is different. And we can't walk the way the world does. We need to walk in a different way, in a different direction. And we've got to keep that ever before us. And Paul here, just doing that with the church at Rome, he says, be kindly affectioned one to another, brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business. And I can't believe how many businesses are crying out for people that would like to work. Instead of people that want a paycheck without having to work. People that want the benefits and don't want to show up. And they're crying all over the place for people to work. And nobody's doing it, but the government's taking care of them. But we see what happens when the government takes care of them. Because now the only thing they need to do is get together in gangs and go in and rip off stores and get whatever they want without paying for it. Because the government's not going to persecute them and prosecute them anymore. How sad. He says, don't be slothful in the things that you do. Do it heartily and do it as unto me. Whatever you're doing, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's out in the world, be diligent about those things. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. It's interesting that he puts those two things together, not slothful in business. In other words, to have energy in working. And then be in the same way, be fervent in your spirit and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord in the same way. And are we serving the Lord as we're walking in our walk now? Is our prayer life good? Are we taking care of our families? Are we ministering in that way? You don't have to be a big name in ministry, but just a big God that you want to serve. Rejoicing in hope. And we have a hope that's coming, and we should be rejoicing in that it's coming. And again, this is one of those things that the world looks at and says, how can you believe in something that you can't see? because our God told us to. We're hoping that the rapture of the church is soon, that Jesus is coming for us. And we're rejoicing in that. And the world just looks at us and just shakes their heads. What are you people doing? You're believing in something that probably will never happen. But my Bible says it's going to. And I believe what my Bible says. So you rejoice in that hope. You rejoice that Jesus is coming for us to take us home. You rejoice that he loves us that much that he's going to redeem us. You rejoice that he's able to raise you from the dead and to raise these bodies into supernatural bodies in heavenly places. Because these natural bodies aren't outfitted for heaven. We need a whole different body. And guess who's going to give it to us? Him. We rejoice in all those things and we look forward to those things. It says, be patient in tribulation. You wanted to get to that verse tonight, didn't you? Patient in all your tribulations. Patient enduring those things that you're going through right now patiently. But not patiently because you're doing it, but patiently because God is working patience into you. Why do you think you're in the places that you're in? So that you can see his patience with you, so that you can be patient in those things that you're in. Patiently waiting for your family to get saved. Patiently waiting for him to call us home. We learn patience in all those things. Continuing instant in prayer. As we have that hope, as we have tribulation, that we're going to be in prayer. It doesn't mean that we're constantly in that state of prayer with our eyes lifted to heaven, but that we remain steadfast in those things that God has called us to. As we see those things, as we see things happen around us and we pray, as we see things going on and instantly the texts come through and pray for this and pray for that and pray because things are going on now in our family and we really need help and we need God to intervene. Instant in prayer for those things, that God, you're working and God, you want to do something in our lives, and all those things work together. And it's interesting, as you go through all these actions that are going on, they all have actions that point us towards him. They're all actions that point us towards him, because you can't be patient in tribulation without God working patience into you. You can't rejoice in a hope without God bringing that hope before your mind and before your eye and to show you that you have a hope. So all these things are actions, but they're actions in reaction to what God is showing us, to reaction to what God is doing in our lives. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. So these things that come about, that we help those that are in need and that we give, are given over to hospitality and having others coming to us and taking the time just to minister and just to be available for others to talk to, for others to lean on us if necessary, for others to cry out. It's interesting. It's not interesting. It's hard. Marilyn called yesterday, and this poor gal she went through COVID. She went through bronchitis. She's gone through surgery on her foot that didn't work. She just had something on the back of her knee just burst, and she can't even walk, and that was her good leg. And she is just going through it, and she was just crying because I miss the church, and I miss the people, and I can't get there. And so you go to prayer, because I can't heal her, but God can heal her. And God can give her the grace that she needs to be where she is for the moment till she can get back. But just your heart breaks at the time, but you know that we have a God that can take care of it. And what do we distribute to those that are in need that don't need physical things? You pray and you cry out to God to comfort and to bring hope in that place where there is no hope, where there's just a discouragement. You distribute in those places, and then you're given to hospitality to be able to listen without interjecting and saying, yeah, but this is what I would do. Didn't need to hear what I would do. Needed to hear, we love you, we miss you, we're praying for you. And that's the greatest encouragement that we can give. So then in verses 14 down through 21 here, just some reactions to the things that were going on. He says, bless them which persecute you. You go, oh, right, from Matthew chapter 5, right? As he goes through the Sermon on the Mount, bless them which persecute you, bless them and don't curse them. Notice he has to tell the church not to curse them, which means what? Church was cursing them. And we do, don't we? Oh, bless them that persecute you and don't curse them. Can you imagine trying to go through this and make it real if you were an Israeli that just got captured by Hamas and they're yelling at you and torturing you? And remember that God says, bless them and don't curse them. Oh, you know what? That's only a work that God by His Spirit can do in a person. That's not a work that you can work up on your own and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'll show them. No, let God show them, but let Him show them through you what God can do in a life that's given to Him. Because we are not like we used to be. We're not what we're supposed to be, but we're getting there. God is changing us day by day. He's renewing the inner man, and He's renewing you to be that person that He wants you to be. And if He lets you go through something that you think is too hard, you remember God is doing the work, and He knows how to bring it about. And if this is how He's going to do it, then we allow Him, and we don't curse Him in the midst. And we don't curse those that are coming against us with those afflictions. Just, oh, Lord, this is above my pay grade. He goes, I know. Why do you think I'm changing you? I'm preparing you to get there. Well, Lord, I don't know if I want to go that far. If you want to follow me, pick up your cross daily and follow me. Is my cross too heavy for you? Is that affliction too heavy for you? Because it's not for me. Because Jesus endured all of that, didn't He? He endured the shame, and He went through it. He said, greater things than these you will do than I've done. Oh, because my Spirit's going to be in you to change you to do those things. Oh, Lord, help. The days are coming. The times are coming. We're getting there. So rejoice with them that do rejoice. Isn't it said that he has to tell the church to do that? Shouldn't that be a natural thing? And yet we get jealous because somebody else is getting blessed. They're rejoicing and I'm feeling miserable. And it's so hard because in the same day you can get a phone call, the baby's born and everything's wonderful. And you get a phone call, I've got another malady in my life and I'm crying and I'm bawling. And it's just, oh, your emotions just da-da-da-da-da-da, back and forth. Lord, you got to steady me in the midst and keep me sane in the midst of all this, because otherwise I'm going to go completely crazy. Rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. Have your heart ready for what? To minister to one another. Some people are going to be rejoicing on Sunday mornings. Some people are going to be in pure pain and not hardly able to even stand. Lord, give me a heart to know where each of them are so that I can minister rightly and do what's right. Because we're all here for each other, right? We've already read it. we're not here for ourselves. We're here for His glory. So Lord, help me to hear them. But you know what that takes? That means you can't be talking. You got to be listening. That's why you have two ears and one mouth, so that you listen twice as much as you talk. You go, oh, because our favorite subject again is me. But Lord, help me to hear you. Rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Oh, even if you're in that place of rejoicing and you see somebody weeping, you weep with them. You hear the pain, you hear the hurt, and you pick up your cross and you walk with Jesus. He said, be of the same mind one toward another. Be of the same mind towards Christ, walking with Him, with each other. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Those that know that they're not haughty, they're not arrogant, condescend to men of a low estate, to us in those places of realizing we need humility and we need to walk in that humbleness and be not wise in your own conceits. So the reactions are there to the things that are happening to us. We bless them that persecute us. We don't curse them. We rejoice with some. We weep with others. We have the same mind with others. We're not wise in our own selves. Almost like Proverbs going through. As you see the both sides of the coin, you see both sides of the things that are happening, not wise in our own conceits, but condescending to others. And recompense to no man evil for evil. We don't give out evil because somebody has given evil to us. Oh, and isn't that our state? if somebody does something to us, you do that to me, just wait till you see what I do to you. Oh. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And those aren't just physical things, spiritual things. Provide those spiritual things that are honest and true in the sight of all men so that they can see them. And if it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Boy, the Lord knows this, doesn't he? As much as you possibly can, live peaceably. Live in peace with those that are around you. You live in peace because we have the Prince of Peace. He is our peace, Scripture says. And if he's our peace and he's in us, then we live peaceably. We live in peace. We show that peace to those that are around us. No matter what their state, no matter what their attention, no matter what their program is, we live in peace. And evidently, not much of the world is reading their Bibles, because there is no peace. There's no peace out there. But you know there's remnants plugged in every country in this world, and there's a remnant there. Even if you don't think so, there's a remnant at your place of work. There's a remnant in your neighborhood. There's a remnant wherever we are, because there's still peace. Can you imagine when the Holy Spirit leaves this earth after the church is raptured out and the Holy Spirit goes? What's going to happen? Can you imagine the minds and the hearts of people when there's no conviction and there's no Holy Spirit to temper things? What this world is going to look like? And they wonder, why would God judge a world? Because he sees what's in it and he knows it's not going to change. That's when he comes to judge the things of the world, because they aren't going to change unless he brings that tribulation to it. Dearly beloved, so he's ministering to the church and showing them how much they're loved. You're not just loved by God, you're dearly loved by God. And you're dearly loved by God because Jesus died for you. Avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Don't let it take you over, but remember that God is going to do it. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. All these things that are going on that we want to take care of in our flesh, he says, leave them alone, I'm going to take care of them. I'll do a better job than you do, because I have love in the midst, and it's perfect love. We don't have that perfect love yet. He's working it in us, but we don't have that perfect love. He says, therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. Oh, if he thirst, give him drink, for in doing so you shall heap coals of fire on his head. So don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, how do we do that? Sometimes there's practical ways that we see. You don't have to hold your place here, but go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Just been stuck in Kings lately, and it's just so good, just sweet and just a real good place. This is with Elisha. And if you remember the story, Elisha isn't real a fan of the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad. And so he's telling everybody where he is and what he's doing. And he says, who in my camp is snitching on me and giving out plans? And they said, it's none of us, it's Elisha. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're doing. He knows what you're thinking about in your bed. He's got you. And so he's against him. So he sends an army. In verse 13 of chapter 6, just for time's sake, he said, Ben-Hadad says, go and spy where he is, this Elisha, that I may send and fetch him. And he told him, saying, behold, he's at Dothan. Therefore sent he thither with horses and chariots and a great host, a great army. He sends a whole army for one man. And they came by night and compassed the city about. If you think you don't have an enemy and you're doing the will of God and you're doing the things of God, there's a whole host that's out there that's after you. Don't be surprised if there's affliction. Don't be surprised if there's spiritual warfare. It's going to be there. Sometimes it'll be in a physical sense. Sometimes it'll be in a spiritual sense, but he's after you. But God is greater. And you think, I'm all alone. No, you're not. God is with you. So they came by night. They compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and with chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? I'm sure he didn't say it very calmly. And he answered and he says, fear not. They're in a house. There's a whole army. It's got them surrounded. There's no way out. There's no way they can do anything. And he says, don't be afraid. Really? Only a man walking by the Spirit of God can sit there and say, with a host that's against us, I don't have to be afraid. Oh, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Really? Elisha, you've been up drinking all night or something? What are you doing? And he answered, fear not, for there's more with us than be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. This man that's with me, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see that you're greater than the greatest of armies that are around us. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Oh, that has to do something for your faith walk. Just, whoa. And they came, and when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Why would he listen to Elisha? Because Elisha was walking in the will of God, doing the will of God, and performing the will of God. That's why God would listen and answer those cries. And Elisha said unto them, he goes out to meet him. Instead of running away and running through him and getting out of Dodge and leaving them in their state, he goes out to talk to him. We're here to beat you up, Elisha. Okay, let me talk to you. This is not the way. Gee, kind of reminds you of somebody that said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. But to you guys, this isn't the way that you need to go. Let me show you where to go. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he led them to Samaria. And when it came to pass that they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Now who's afraid? And the king of Israel said unto Elisha when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? It almost sounds like a little kid. Can I beat them up now? Can I beat them up now? And he answered and said, you shall not smite them. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Bless them that persecute you. And what does he tell them to do? Remember, this is a man walking in the will of God, performing the will of God, wanting the will of God for even his enemy. He says, would you smite them whom thou hast taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them. What is he telling them? Let's start out with communion. Ugh. That they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Even the enemy knew, we met somebody who is greater than we are. We're never going back to that place. Isn't it sad that they wouldn't come back and want to know who that God was that did that deed? But instead they went back home. stayed with their idols and never came back into that land. What did Elisha do? He blessed them that persecuted him. And God said, you overcome evil with good. But isn't it sad, in the midst of it, none of them got saved. They left and went back to their idols. But God took care of Elisha. His perfect will was done, and yet there was no salvation. And yet Elisha walked with the Lord in the midst of it. Didn't have to pour out onto his enemy any kind of destruction, any kind of hurt. Instead, showed them the grace and mercy of the Lord in the midst of it. And they never came back to beat him up. But it's sad they never came back to salvation. How sad. But Elisha did just what Paul was talking about in Romans 12. To bless them who persecute you. To minister to them. To love on them. And he has other times that he told the children of Israel, you need to go out and you need to destroy this people. But we need to know what the will of God is in the heart of God. And you aren't going to know that by reading your newspaper. You need to know that by reading the Word of God and knowing the Holy Spirit that lives within you. And just asking the Lord to lead you in the way that you need to go with the people that are around you. But to know His heart. And to know His heart is to know His Word. Because this is a living Word of God. And we've got a living God that loves us. And we know Him, then we know which way to walk. Get close to Him. Get in the Word. This is a great time of year to do it. aren't you glad the baby already came? And now Jesus is coming back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, Father, we're just so thankful. We see so many things and we just, our minds go crazy. We just put things together and you just minister to us in the midst of it. And we're just so thankful that you do that, Lord. But we want to take these things seriously, Father. We want to know these ways because they're your ways. You've written them. You've ministered them to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And yet, Father, at times we just don't know what to do with them. We don't know how to do it. But, Lord, we're thankful that you do. And so as we depend on you, as we lean into you, we just realize more and more that you can change us, that you can not conform us to the things of this world. You transform us. You completely change our attitudes, our directions, our purposes, all those things you change. And we're so thankful that you do, Lord, because we can't handle the things of old. They just bring destruction. But your new things, your new ways, we don't even know how to get there, but your Spirit does. So please lead us and guide us by your Spirit, Lord, into those places that we need to be, so that we can see your heart and know your ways and love you. And Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your heart. And Lord, continue to show us how we can live in this world and do it rightly. Change us, Lord. May we want to be vessels that can be changed. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.